Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Congregation, grace be unto you in peace from God the Father, through Jesus Christ the Lord, in the communion of the Holy Ghost. Amen. If you would like to turn with me in your Bibles again to the book of Numbers, chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10, verse 1 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Make thee two trumpets of silver." Dear congregation, Israel's arrival in the wilderness of Sinai ends the most important stage in their journey, aside from entering into the promised land itself. That they had escaped the slavery of Egypt. They were blessed by God. In doing so, they felt His presence. They felt His displeasure and His discipline. Received the law of God at the hand of Moses. How long did they spend at Sinai? Well, they spent 11 months, 5 days at Sinai before moving north to Kadesh. And I was wondering as I was studying this past week, was this year a year that went by really quickly for Israel, or was it very slow? It's hard to place ourselves in that situation to wonder how that year moved along. Deliverances at the Red Sea, the bitter waters of Marah made sweet, the war with Amalek, the manna gift each morning, the events of the worshiping of the golden calf, the 300 corpses of idolatry, and then the law of God, that amazing event given twice. So much grace and so much correction in 1 year, so much forbearance and so much punishment, so much rebellion and then so much reuniting. And in a sense, it can remind us of our own lives. Sometimes years pass without any significant or great change at all. And then in a very short period of time, event after event after event seems to crowd our lives. And we feel tired, we feel worn out, we feel overwhelmed. Fearful conflicts and then encouraging victories and great doubts rack the soul, followed by peaceful calm in the Lord as the anchor of the heart. I think we would be missing a real opportunity of learning by empathy if we didn't place ourselves with Israel here and realize that we're not different at all. Every one of us here this morning are on a wilderness journey. Everyone. In fact, we as a congregation are on a wilderness journey. And of course, we have more than the 35 stations that are listed in the Bible, but are we any better at learning the lessons than Israel and looking to God as we ought? How tragic if we only read Israel's history as some casual observer in an epic tale, some fascinating story, and don't make the connection to our own hearts and our own lives. Verse 11 says, "And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony." And what that tells us is after almost a full year, Jehovah's presence now was on the move. But note that before that, he gave Israel something very special. He gave them two trumpets of silver. This was to be a statute and an ordinance forever throughout their generation. So it's akin and very similar to the idea of circumcision as the covenant sign and also of the giving of the Sabbath. And without question, the sacrifice that was offered on the Day of Atonement. It's very unique language that the Lord would give throughout their generation, these two trumpets of silver. And this morning I want to look at this passage before we follow on with Israel and out of the wilderness of Sinai. We want to look at the significance of this gift of the Lord to Israel. Our theme is going to be blowing the silver trumpets, and we're going to have three thoughts. First, we're going to look at the purpose of their call, the trumpet's call. Secondly, we're going to look at the diversity of the trumpet's call. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the tribe appointed to blow the trumpet. Blowing the silver trumpets, the purpose of their call, the diversity of their call, and then lastly, the tribe appointed. Well, first then, the diversity of their call. We don't have a lot of time this morning to recount the command and the creation of these two trumpets. Suffice it to say that they were made from a whole piece of silver, and they were made at God's command by His design. Perhaps more will come out of this later on. But right now, it's far more important to notice the occasion when these trumpets were to be used. And we can scarcely fail to be struck with the frequency and the variety in this chapter of these two trumpets' use. When Israel rested, and it was the will of God that they should gather at the tabernacle for worship, the blast of one trumpet called all of the heads of the tribe, what are called the princes, over the thousands of Israel. The notes of two trumpets sounded to gather all of Israel. When the movement of the pillar of the cloud was journeying onward, then the silver trumpet set the whole camp into action, into motion, and it showed the order in which they were to march. Thus we read in verses 5 and 6, "When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie in the east part shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. If they had to go to war with their enemies, then the trumpets were blown, and the promise, the beautiful promise was given, ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies." That's verse 9. And that wasn't the end of it. The most remarkable use of them still remains. These trumpets were also to be blown, as we read in verse 10, over the burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that they might be a memorial before the Lord their God. The sound of the silver trumpets, then, was not a common thing. The blast of the silver trumpets entered into all the important events of Israel's life. It called them to worship at the tabernacle, to move forward and to journey into the wilderness, to battle with the enemy, and also to make holy, to consecrate their offerings. And we should notice that it wasn't just any Israelite. or just any of the thousands of Israel that could blow these trumpets. Even when the call was to war, it was reserved for the priests to blow these trumpets, as we read in verse 8, "And the sons of Aaron the priests shall blow with the trumpets." And we say, well, why was this? Why was it just the tribe of Levi? Well, it was this way so that the sound of the trumpets, when heard on any occasion, whichever it might be, they heard it as the voice of God. Whether they were called to worship, or whether they were to be on the move, or go to battle, or consecrate some offering, they were not the calls of mere men. These trumpets were the voice of Jehovah, indicating the will of Him who led and guided Israel in all their steps. Listen to verse 9. "Ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God." The sound then of that trumpet calling them to war would be something more to them than a mere sound. It would blast the promise of God to their hearts. It would do more. It would make them feel that it spoke to God in the blowing of those trumpets, as well as to them. We come to passages like this, and maybe we don't slow down as we ought and really study the word order here. But it's quite remarkable. We would perhaps read the passage and say, well, when the trumpet sounds, then Israel is reminded of God being on their side, or God wanting to move the nation forward. But especially when it comes to battle, it wasn't just that the Lord had called them to battle. The Lord was doing something very remarkable here. That the blasting of the trumpet was to Jehovah also. It reminded Jehovah as well as them of the promise that He made that He would never fail them. There's another passage that's very similar to this. Genesis 9, when God made His covenant with Noah. And children, you remember that the Lord set for the first time ever the rainbow in the cloud as a token, as a sign of His covenant. That passage says, "I will look upon it." Notice it was not, "Ye shall look upon it and remember my covenant," as we so often think. "But I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant." What then would those sons of Noah and their children and their grandchildren feel when they gaze upon the rainbow at the conclusion of another incredible storm? Would they not feel God's eye as well as mine is upon that rainbow? That it puts God as well as me in remembrance of His promise. Just so, congregation, would the believing Israelites feel that God was listening Himself to the sound of the trumpet, and that that sound of the trumpet was reminding God also of His promise. When they would hear it, they would say, "It is the voice of God to me." That's what they would say. But it is also reaching the ears of God and pleads, as it were, His own promises. And to what does all of this lead our thoughts, congregation? Surely these two silver trumpets must, like the other ceremonies and ordinances of the Old Testament, must point to something. Paul says in Ephesians 2, speaking of the finished work of Christ, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. This here was a statute and an ordinance fulfilled also in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it has merit. It has an object point of fulfillment in Christ. Paul says in his letter to the Corinthians, also speaking of the gospel, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle?" And so there's something in this ordinance and in this commandment that corresponds with the gospel and the life of the gospel. It is the voice of him who came preaching peace, the proclamation of those whom the prophet speaks in Isaiah 53, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings of good, that publish salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigneth." And just as the two silver trumpets enter into every part of Israel's life, and their varied notes were always adapted to Israel's need, Israel's time, the place where it was necessary for them to hear, so it is, congregation, with the gospel. Its stirring power, its piercing power, its awakening power, its soothing promises, its sanctifying influences meant to consecrate every act of our lives and move every thought of our hearts. Which brings us to our second thought this morning, the diversity of their call. Did the sound of the silver trumpets call the lazy Israelite to action? The backsliding Israelite to come to the tabernacle of the congregation, either to hear the will of God announced by Moses or to worship themselves? So, dear one, does the voice of Christ in the gospel invite us into the presence of God? It says to the slumbering heart full of worldly cares, as I'm sure a year passing at Sinai would have embedded the ease and the pleasure of life around them, calling those people to action. "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life." It says to the fearful and the desponding, "Come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the hour of need." It says to the wounded and to the guilty conscience, "Return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say to him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips." It says again to the unbeliever, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me." Did the sound of the silver trumpets call Israel to arise and to follow the pillar of fire which went before them? So does the voice of the gospel say to us, "Arise, congregation, and journey onward. Arise, believer, and journey onward." That when our hearts are gripped by the secret influences of the world, when we begin to take up our rest and set our anchors very deep in this world around us, in the ease and comforts that engross our thoughts and render the heart dull and lukewarm, then there is that still small voice full of piercing truth and warning, arise ye and depart, for this is not your rest, it is polluted. When we are tempted to rest content with little spiritual life, losing sight of Him to whose image we ought to be conformed, the silver trumpet of the gospel sounds, calling us to press toward the mark for the prize of our high calling in Jesus Christ. And as Israel of old was called to engage the sound of the trumpet in the battle that was before them, in battle with their enemies and God's enemies, so congregation has the Israel of God now a great conflict to engage in. A conflict with enemies that are seen and unseen. And the unseen are far more powerful than the seen. Paul says, he reminds us so vividly, for we fight not against flesh and blood. We wrestle not against them, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And yet, congregation, how seldom do we realize as we ought the reality of the conflict and the greatness of the conflict and the price of not entering into battle. The power of our spiritual enemies. And consequently, we are too often off our guard. And so the silver trumpet is needed to call us to the conflict, or to call us to Christ, or to bring us back to a focal point of what this life is actually all about. Everything else is just utilitarian, useful background to this truth. And we so often make those other things the principal reason why we are here. But the gospel call and the proclamation once again of who we are by nature and what we need in the Lord Jesus Christ, it pierces through all the din of this world, and it strikes the heart of the believer, and it converts the unbelieving. To say, arise and depart. This is not our rest. And so the silver trumpets were needed for Israel. That we are required to be, called to take the whole armor of God, that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. It is the gospel in the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart that brings all of these things into focus. You may be thinking today, young person, you know, it's my career that's the most important. Or my future spouse, focusing on that, that's the most important. Acquiring, you know, your degree or establishing yourself in a particular field as the most important. It's not. It's not the most important. The most important thing is to hear and to obey, as Israel did, the voice of the silver trumpet of the gospel, which will give every other thing in your life that you desire success in purpose. Oh, that we would hear the voice of the trumpet. And the silver trumpets were also needed to consecrate Israel's offerings, that they might be a memorial before the Lord. And oh, it is alone the gospel of Christ that consecrates, that makes holy all of the acts of worship. That we are to worship the Lord according to His pattern and according to His will. But it is the gospel itself which explains to us the way to approach God, that He may be worshiped in fear, and then prepares the heart not just to worship Him correctly outwardly, but to truly have communion with Him in that worship. That we should listen to the silver trumpet, the sound of the silver trumpet in every act of life, in every prayer, in every gathering of ourselves together as a congregation, in every moment of family worship around the table in our homes. And all of this rested upon the tribe of Levi. Which brings us to our final thought this morning, the tribe appointed. The tribe of Levi was in a special sense set apart for the service of God. That tribe was taken from among the children of Israel. And for this, there was two reasons why Levi was chosen. One, the very obvious reason that they would be those who exclusively engage in the service of the tabernacle. Everything that had to do with the tabernacle and the worship of God. When it rested, they were the ones to build it. When it was time to move, they were the ones to disassemble it, pack it up with reverence, and to carry it forward. Different parts of it were applied to different families within the tribe to make sure that everything was done decently in order. But the other reason was very remarkable. And it was this, that Levi, of the 12 tribes, Levi might be the mediating shelter for the other tribes. This we read in Numbers 1, actually, verse 53. But the Levites shall pitch round about the tabernacle of the testimony, that there be no wrath upon the congregation of the children of Israel. The tabernacle was in the center. Levi was encamped directly around the whole tabernacle as a tribe. Not only because it makes sense that because they work there, that they should be close to their work. No, it had less to do with the commute than it had to do with this idea of separation, of mediation, to shelter, Numbers 1 tells us, to shelter the rest of the tribes from the holiness of God. They would not be consumed. And I don't think I ever saw that before. My studies this week, at least if I did, I didn't remember it. And there are actually two great principles here. Substitution was the first thing. Levi. There is substitution in Levi being appointed as the priests of God. Levi was taken to the Lord as his own instead of the firstborn. Now you'll remember this, that the firstborn of every tribe, they were originally to be the priests of God. But in Numbers 8, verse 17, we read, "For all the firstborn of the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I smote every firstborn of the land of Egypt, I sanctified them," that's the firstborn, "to myself." They were to be the servants of God. Levi, those sons who did not worship the golden calf, were separated unto the Lord alone for this purpose. It was supposed to be the firstborn, and the Lord says that I will actually take Levi instead of the firstborn of every tribe, and I'm going to sanctify them for my service. And so substitution was represented in every blow of the silver trumpets. And so it was this mediation separating God and the people with Levi in between. They were mediators. And then their own calling was substitution for the firstborn that ought to have been those that served God as priests. And here, congregation, you won't fail to see two principles upon which God always dealt with Israel: mediation and substitution. Mediation and substitution. That is the gospel, congregation. That is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, mediation and substitution. This is further demonstrated in this chapter. The tribe of Levi was made up of three families. The family of Gershon, that of Kohath, and then of Merari. And each of these had a special duty in moving the camp. The first and most honored were the sons of Kohath. They were appointed to carry, it says, the most holy things in chapter 4. The Ark of the Testimony, the covering of the badger's skin and the blue cloth, the table of showbread, the candlesticks, the golden altar with all of the vessels, all these being previously covered by Aaron and his sons. Then the sons of Gershon carried all the hangings and the curtains of the different kinds, the curtains of the tabernacle and the curtains of the courts. And then lastly, the sons of Merari, they had the heaviest work. They had to carry the boards and the pillars and the bars of the tabernacle. All the heavy lifting. But that wasn't the order of their march. In this, very interesting, Gershon and Merari preceded Kohath. And that makes sense, for the outer parts of the tabernacle would be the first thing to be torn down and the first thing to be set up. But these marched in advance of the Kohathites and in the rear of Judah and Issachar. Then marched Simeon and Gad, followed by the Kohathites and then the other tribes. Now, what am I saying here? There was a beautiful order in God's mediation. In the camp of Israel, even in their march, was mediation and substitution before the people of Israel would follow. Mediation, substitution, over and over again. And so mediation, congregation, and substitution, they are the two blasts of the gospel trumpet of Christ. And it has always been that way. Now it's no longer a tribe. Now it's not even a person, like a pastor, like a preacher. No, it's Christ Himself. Hebrews 9:15 says, "And for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance." Chapter 12, verse 4 of the same book, "And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." In 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Hebrews 8:6 says, "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry than that of the Levites, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises." And all of this comes with the blast of the trumpet of the gospel. Have you heard the blast of the trumpet yourself? Have you felt a measure of its piercing element at work in your own heart? If not, then I must say that you have still never heard the gospel trumpet. It's clear, unmuddied, piercing sound. What does the preaching of the gospel do for most hearers? Nothing at all. It doesn't move. It doesn't melt. It doesn't soften. It doesn't turn them or have the least divine effect on their heart. Many hear the gospel preached for years, but they remain the same. Actually, that's not true. They become worse. Worse, as the term is given. They become gospel hardened. They hear it so often that when the gospel comes as a clear blast of the trumpet, it's just background noise to the hardness of their own hearts. And dear one, where the hammer does not break or soften, the hammer of the gospel then hardens. The weightier the blow, the harder the steel becomes. And it's a sad thing, it's a tragic thing to sit under the gospel without having a case in your own heart for the gospel. There is not a more tragic thing on the face of this earth. And to sit under the sound of the gospel and remain unmoved. Doesn't matter what you accomplish in this life, what success you may achieve, to be gospel hardened is the curse of an unbelieving heart. And the silvery tones of the gospel trumpet are sounded in your ears this morning, all drawn out of God's word all the way back in Numbers, that the same is true today as it was then. God and sinful people, between God and the sinful heart, mediation and substitution, or what you need and what I need. And there is one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both mediator and substitute. And once again, he calls. By the blast of the gospel trumpet, he calls you to himself this morning to arise and be on your journey to the cross and repentance and faith and a life pleasing to the Lord. How solemnly and vividly is the picture of Israel here, rising to the sound. Dear one, this morning, will you rise to the sound? Will you not rise in your heart and fall at the foot of the cross, which is mediation and substitution to the saving of your souls? Amen.